Beginning with verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Let's pray. Our Father, what greater blessing than to have joy in your presence. And we have joy in your presence because our Savior had joy in your presence. Lord, you lifted him up. And in the raising of Christ, we know that every promise that was ever made to your people in all of Scripture was an emphatic yes. It is true. God, help us now as we look today at the issue of our Lord and his wonderful resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a question. I'm going to maybe direct this to the kids. This passage in Acts 2, talking about the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Kids, do you know who spoke these words? Do you know who was talking in this early part of the book of Acts? If the kids don't know, yes, William. Yes, you're exactly right. Thank you. Yes, it was the Apostle Peter. And I think that's pretty significant. Last Sunday, we had a Palm Sunday sermon and we looked at various groups watching the crucifixion of the Lord. And Peter was very involved in that sermon as well. The Peter of last week and the Peter of this week look quite a bit different. The Peter of this week is standing up boldly in front of great crowds of people and without hesitation and in complete confidence, proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the meaning of the death of Christ and proclaiming the fact of his resurrection. Just to back up for a minute to last week. Matthew 26, 33. Peter says to Jesus, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And then in verse 57 of Matthew 26, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. And then to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you are talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. What a contrast. What a contrast. Fearful. Peter that couldn't look in the face of one servant girl and say, I know Jesus. Now stands before the great crowds and preaches so beautifully and so fully. What was the difference? All of the things that fearful Peter had seen are recorded in the first couple of verses of our text today. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Now, not all of that had taken place by the time Peter denied him before the servant girl in the court. Christ was not quite yet crucified. But even when he was crucified, Peter was still confused, dismayed, discouraged, and fearful. And there's a sense in which the resurrection doesn't add new things to the story. In the crucifixion of Christ, we see the atonement. We see the propitiation of God, the wrath of God poured out among sinners. We see redemption, the price paid to buy people back out of the slavery and the bondage of sin, to redeem them from the consequences, the just consequences. We see God being fully satisfied on their behalf. All those things are true in the crucifixion. And Peter witnessed the crucifixion and he was still afraid and slow to understand, slow to believe specific promises that Jesus himself had given personally to the disciples, including Peter, during his lifetime. And now Peter is so different. And there's one reason. Actually, there's two. We'll get to the second. One reason right now. The resurrection. The resurrection. There's a sense in which the resurrection changed nothing, and there's a sense in which the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection didn't change the meaning of the crucifixion. But the resurrection changed everything. You know, I'm not sure they ever give receipts like this anymore. You know, everything's electronic. Zip, 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 you know, and I can even go to Home Depot now and it doesn't matter if I forget the receipt or not, because guess what? It's just automatically sent to my email. It's like magic. You know, I go to the store and when I come home, my receipt's already sitting there waiting for me. It didn't used to be that way. And oftentimes you would have a bill and you would go in and you would pay the bill and you would give them all of the money. But what you really wanted to see them do is take that big stamp and stamp on it like that. And what did it say? Paid in full. Paid in full. Okay? That's the receipt that you wanted. Paid in full. The resurrection of Christ was that stamp. was that assurance. It is paid in full. We noted last week, Peter had had his courageous moments. You know, he had jumped out of the boat and walked on the water for a few steps. He had probably followed more closely when Jesus was taken to trial than the other disciples did. He had those moments of courage, but Peter was anything in the world but steady and reliable. But following the crucifixion and following Pentecost, Peter was steady, he was strong, he was consistent, he was unwavering. The resurrection had changed everything. It's good for us to do what we're doing today. It's a good thing. Set aside one day a year and we're going to just, in a really particular way, celebrate that our Lord rose from the dead. I've got another question to the kids, though. Kids, this idea to take one day and come together with God's people to worship together because Jesus rose from the dead. How many times in a year should we do that?
Every year.
Oh, every something. That's
every day.
Well, there's a sense in which that's true.
Every Easter.
Okay, we've got it once a year and we've got it every day. And it's good to do it in a special way once a year, and it certainly should be the worship of our heart every day. But to come together with God's people and worship God and praise God, yes. Every Sunday. Yeah. Yeah. At one time, God's people did their collective worship on the last day of the week. But since Jesus' resurrection, the worship of God's people has been on the first day of the week. Before that, the big thing that was celebrated was the completion of God's majestic work in creation, God's providence, God's care over the world. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. God is a creator and a sustainer is a wonderful, wonderful truth. But that's not central to our worship. That's not the biggie. The biggie of our worship is that he's risen. Our Redeemer is risen. That was the reason and for the confidence and the strength and the faith and the bravery of Peter, and it should be for all of the saints. I reread the portion that Peter was aware of while he was still timid and fearful. But let me go on from there. This is what changed everything. But God. You know, let's stop right there. But God. How many things in life, how many of the wonderful blessings in life can be described in that way? But God. My life was in turmoil. I was enslaved to sin. I was in a dark valley and I could see no light. I was hopeless. I was in despair. But God. But God. I was lost in my sins. I knew certain things in the world, but I didn't know God. But God. And in this case, but God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why have the disciples been afraid? Possibly twofold. First of all, possibly it was the end of a hope. Having in their minds, trying to figure out what this is going to mean. I mean, they believed that Jesus had come from God. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was going to set up his kingdom. But But there were certainly details in that coming about that they didn't understand. And it certainly, in their minds, didn't include his death. And so maybe it was the loss of hope. A dead Jesus could not accomplish the great works that the Messiah was to deliver. But maybe something else. Maybe in seeing Jesus go to the cross, seeing the crowds turn on him, yelling, "Crucify him," seeing the mock trials and the false accusations and everybody rallying against him, and even the people that believed that he was innocent being so afraid of the masses that they would not stand up and do what was right. And maybe they looked at all of that and thought, "And I'm a follower of his. And what happened to him is likely to happen to me." What happened to him is likely to happen to me. I think perhaps that thought is something that filled them with terror and fear at the cross. But I wonder if it is that very same thought that gave them hope and courage and confidence for the rest of their lives when they saw him resurrected. What happened to Christ is going to happen to me. Oh yes, physically I might die. Physically I might die in a suffering way. Many of the apostles were martyred for their faith. But oh, once they saw the resurrection, they looked far beyond the grave for their destiny. Christ was the first fruits. And they knew that the destiny of their Savior was their destiny as well. And with the resurrection, there was no longer anything that could silence them again. Jesus' resurrection makes certain the resurrection of all of his people. Romans 8:11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." 1 Corinthians 6:14. "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." They had seen Jesus taken to the grave in a state of complete humiliation, but an obedient humiliation. And they saw him rise again. Glorious. Glorious. 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Be brave. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." If we were given only the death of Christ, to follow Him would be a fearful thing. But He's risen! In fact, Paul had a very interesting perspective on the whole thing of suffering and how you live and the resurrection. Paul speaks as if there was a sense in which he wanted to suffer. He wanted to suffer because he wanted the resurrection. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to be identified with Christ. He is my Lord. He walked ahead of me and I am His servant and I want to follow Him. And I'm not just following Him for the benefits and for the good times. My Lord suffered for me. And I want to experience that suffering. And my Lord was raised from the dead for me. And that's my goal. That's where I'm going. For a moment, concerning the resurrection of Christ. At the time it took place, despite what skeptics might say today, there was not doubt that that tomb was empty after 3 days. It was known among the Roman soldiers. It was known among the Jewish rulers that were enemies of Jesus. Now, one of the things that's sometimes said is, you know, this whole thing of the resurrection, it's something that the early church made up. You want to know something? The unbelieving world didn't even learn it initially from the church. The Roman soldiers witnessed it and they ran to the enemies of Christ. They knew about the empty tomb just as soon as the church did. Matthew 28:11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. They didn't dispute the fact that that tomb was empty after 3 days and that Jesus had said that it would be. The dispute was, how did it get empty? How and why? There are some that have tried to say, well, the disciples stole the body, which is basically what's being said here. There's others today that say, well, see, this is what really happened. Jesus wasn't quite dead. He was weak. It was getting bad. In fact, it even fooled the soldiers and it fooled the crowds. He looked so dead, but he wasn't. And they took him down and they took him away and you know, he woke up. He woke up. And so I guess he kind of, you know, went and appeared to a few people and stuff. And then after about 40 days or so, he just kind of ducked out. Or maybe 40 days later is when they say he really died. No, there's no real historic question over whether that tomb was emptied 3 days after. The question is, how was it emptied? And whether you want to say the disciples stole the body or Jesus wasn't quite dead and he came to later, there is one huge thing that does not answer. The change in the disciples. I mean, think about this. The disciples are terrified. Oh, but if we can go steal the body of Jesus and hide it someplace, then we'll be brave. I'm sorry, folks. It makes no sense. If I face the outcome that Jesus faced, I'm no longer afraid of that because when I get killed, they'll steal my body. Sorry, folks, wouldn't make me very brave. If anybody in this room would love me enough to go steal my body, I'm glad you love me that much, but it doesn't give me courage. It just doesn't. Or Jesus wasn't quite dead. Oh, good. Now I'm brave because if those guys get a hold of me, they'll just almost kill me. They'll put me up there. They'll hang me on a cross. I'll go through that whole torturous situation. Oh. And then I'll die. Friends, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. But what if Jesus was really raised from the dead? Now, you know, initially I said, you know, all of this changed in the disciples because of the resurrection. And, you know, I kind of, you know, that's the one reason. And people would easily say, oh, well, not quite. You know, you're forgetting about Pentecost. You're forgetting about this great outpouring of God's Spirit and so on and so forth. But even that's not unrelated from the resurrection of Christ. Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. But I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us to believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. You see, as believers, we have strength, we have hope, we have confidence. Because we know that the resurrection is true, we have strength, we have hope, we have confidence, because it's not just a head knowledge. And the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is a power that transforms everyone that has been born of God. The resurrection does not change the meaning of the cross, but it establishes it with power and certainty. It could be easily be said that basically the life of Christ has four major events: his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And those stand and they fall together. They're one unified message in complete agreement with each other, and every one is necessary. At the cross, we know that we are justified. But Romans 4:25 says, he, referring to Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Now think back to the Old Testament for a minute. There are so many pictures of the cross in the Old Testament. So many pictures of the Lamb of God. So many pictures of the sacrifice that was made and was made by necessity due to the sins of the people. The Passover lamb and the deliverance out of Egypt. There's the Day of Atonement and Aaron making sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sins of the people and taking his hands and putting his hands on the head of the animal and transferring the guilt. There are so many offerings and so many things in the Old Testament that are beautiful pictures of that coming sacrifice, coming of the cross. But you know, something that's a little bit hard to find in the Old Testament is the end of sacrifices. It was never finished. There was never a resurrection. And what it is that establishes the cross is the real thing, the final sacrifice that Jesus, you know, there's a lot of things said about Jesus. There's a lot of movies that are made about Jesus that basically has this thought behind it. Jesus was wonderful and he was noble because he was a great example of what it means to be self-sacrificing. Oh, no. So much more. So much more. There was a sacrifice that he made that put an end. That put an end to those sacrifices. We know that it is over. Because when he made his sacrifice, the Father gave a sign paid in full. God gave a sign of approval that was never given at any other time. The sacrifice came out of the grave. Punishment was administered and God was satisfied and life was restored. And that is seen in our Lord and our Lord alone. He's risen. The resurrection is the surest evidence of the uniqueness and the power and the divinity of Christ. Romans 1, 2 to 4. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His resurrection is our hope, and his resurrection is more than just a witness of God's power. But if we are in Christ, been born of his Spirit, his resurrection is an example of the power of God working in our hearts and our lives. Jesus was resurrected out of that grave, and God gave us life when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Kids, your song today, giving praise to God for his power, for the gospel of Christ, for him rising up. Kids, I want you to remember. Kids, I want you to remember this. The words that you sang this morning were far more than a nice sounding, really enjoyable song from some children in a church one Sunday morning. The words that you came out of your mouths, children, this morning are the words and the thoughts that I hope stay with you through your entire life. You will never, on the face of the earth, learn anything more important than the things that you sang about this morning. Kids, I hope you grow up, some of you, to do great things, whatever God's calling is for you or anything else. But this, I pray more than anything else, whether you make your living sweeping floors or doing brain surgery, is not near as important as this, that you know the Jesus that rose from the grave. He's risen. He is risen. And for us, it is hope. For us, it is power. When we reach heaven, no one is going to celebrate about how much money they made. No one is going to celebrate about how important their job was back there on earth. No one is going to celebrate because they became a celebrity or a well-known actor or athlete. Rich and poor, powerful and weak will all be equal. And those that celebrate in eternity will be celebrating for one reason and one reason only. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead and granted to his people eternal life. And nothing else. The Lamb of God was slain to purchase men for God. The price that was paid was sufficient. The Lamb is the King. The Father is satisfied. The bridegroom is gathering his bride to himself. The celebration is going on, and Jesus is going to be worshipped forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forever. The Lamb of God and the risen Savior, ruling the universe. He's risen. He's risen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for truth. And Father, as I've said sometimes before, to fill this pulpit on Sunday, this is the hardest moment. How can I pray anything that compares to your word that we have looked at? Father, he's risen. The promised Lamb of God, who took my sins upon himself, purchased completely my redemption because you judged the sacrifice, and he rose again. Father, in Christ, our lives apart from him have been crucified. And the lives that we live are lives that we live in the power and the fact that he is risen. Father, add faith to our faith. And let us be as transformed as Peter was. That however timid or fearful we might have otherwise been, we have the fact and we have the power of the resurrection, and we will not be silenced. God, I ask that for the glory, the forever glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.